brother. It's an honor to be with you, to be able to share the word today. Glad that the pastor is here and doing well, and he's going to be leading us at the end of the service in our communion service today. I want to begin with a story from Luke chapter 19. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That statement of Jesus, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," is a statement of purpose, of divine purpose, of eternal purpose. Why did the baby come? Well, one of the reasons was to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to imagine a banner over the cross as Jesus was being crucified, which said, "I was born for this. I was born to give my life a sacrifice. God has prepared for me a body to sacrifice." The central truth of Christmas is the incarnation. The Son took upon him a human nature and a human body. He's fully God and fully man in one person. And as such, he is able to fulfill many of the prophecies of the Old Testament as the offspring of David. As such, he is an expression of the love of God. As such, he is able to reconcile us to God by the sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this: "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me.'" Now, the author of Hebrews is quoting David from Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7. And in that, David says, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.'" After saying above, "Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," God established the sacrifices. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The offering of the body of Jesus Christ. In the first verses of Hebrews 10, we read this as the author summarizes the arguments up to this point in Hebrews and develops, as he develops in many ways, the superiority of Christ to anything that the Old Testament Israelites had in the law. "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." They were inadequate. Even though God established them, they were still temporary. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. They would not have the guilt that continued even after they offered the sacrifices. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. In fact, just going to have to offer the sacrifices reminded you of your sin. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were a picture of the coming Lamb of God, but they themselves could not take away sin permanently. So the sacrificial system instituted by God pointed ahead to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The mere ritual did not please God. Only a heart committed to him pleased God. And that's what David expressed in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And in the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, he says, I will put my law, write my law in their heart. It will be an inward work in the New Covenant, which, by the time we get to Hebrews 10, has already been developed by the author of Hebrews in chapter 8. But the incarnation made possible the sacrifice that purchased our redemption from sin. How is God going to redeem us? By preparing a body for the Son through the incarnation. It provided the human body that would be sacrificed. A body you have prepared for me. A body to sacrifice. You see, Jesus was born for this. We look at a baby in a cradle, in a crib, probably not in a manger for most of us, in a car seat perhaps. I remember bringing our firstborn home in a car seat, and thinking, Bruce, if you've ever driven carefully, now's the time to do it. And if you haven't, then it's time to start. When we look at that baby, we say, I wonder what this baby could be. I wonder what the potential of this child is. I wonder what this child will grow up to be. And as they are growing up, we have days of despair. They're never going to amount to anything. And then other times we say, I see some potential in that child. Someone said to me, in fact, it was my brother, when I was the state representative for our churches, I didn't ask him to elaborate, but he made this comment to me. He said, Bruce, you were born for this job. I said, I'm thinking, what does that mean? Every other job I had, it wasn't the right job? And sometimes you can see a person that just fits into a position in life, and you say, they were born for this. And I hope wherever you are in life, you can see that God has put you there. You have been born for that. But in a greater sense, when Christ came, he was born for this. And last Sunday we looked at that one day when he came. It was a day that revealed the Godhead. It was a day that he was set forth as a ruler, came to be the ruler of Israel, but also a day that he came to be our Redeemer. And I want to elaborate on that to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper today from Hebrews 10. Three characteristics in Hebrews 10 of the sacrifice of Christ, what he was born to do. The decorations remind us that he came. The communion table reminds us of what he accomplished. Hebrews 10. He was a unique sacrifice. God and man in one person. As God, he was sinless. And I want to go back to, actually here, to Hebrews 9 and verse 14, where it says, he offered himself without blemish to God. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not like the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement every year to offer the sacrifice for sin. He entered the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, once for all. Verse 13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He comes back in chapter 2 to the matter of the conscience. We read that. There's no more conscience for sin. But here he says, he cleanses us from the conscience, for our conscience from the dead works. In other words, salvation brings, as one author says, true peace of conscience through the knowledge of eternal redemption. That eternal redemption has been secured. There is no more guilt for sin. In the sense that sin that separates us from God, sin that Christ paid for, sin that he says you are declared righteous in his courtroom and justification, none of that prevents us from fellowship with God. We've been reconciled to God. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. So he says here, he offered himself without blemish. In 1 Peter 18, we have that same concept as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. And here's what Peter wrote. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. He has appeared. That's Christmas. That's his life. For the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's a clear conscience. Your faith and hope are in God. That is the lack of guilt that is going to continue to be a wall between us and God. Remember in Luke chapter 1, the angel answered and said to her, this is the angel talking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Holy, unblemished, the perfect sacrifice. Now that requirement went all the way back to the Exodus, to the first Passover, and then was repeated numerous times in the Old Testament as instructions were given for various sacrifices of sheep and goats and cattle. Exodus 12:6, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Why unblemished? Why did it have to be perfect? Leviticus 22, I know that's what you were thinking. Leviticus 22:31 says this, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You see, only a perfect sacrifice would be worthy to offer to a perfect God. God, as God, he was sinless. As man, he was qualified to die for mankind. The substitutionary atonement, he died as our substitute. He died in our place. When we come to this communion table, the pastor will read, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It was for us. It was in our place. He did not die just to show us what a sacrifice was like. He didn't die just so that we might be influenced to be better people. He died to pay for our sin. That is why he came. That is why God prepared a sacrifice, a body to sacrifice. We read in 1 Timothy 2 that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, a mediator has to understand both sides of the issue. Both parties at the table. You've probably been a mediator at some time, perhaps between siblings. You may have been the one, if you had a couple of siblings in the house beside you, you may have had to mediate at times between them. Parents are always mediating between their children. Employers are always doing mediation between their employees. Fellow workers sometimes are mediators between them. Sometimes a neighbor has to be the mediator of a conflict within their neighborhood. I was asked to be a mediator, in a sense, at a church up in Northern California. And I went up there, and the pastor invited me to come, and he wanted me to meet with his board and him at the same time. And the idea was to, on his mind, the idea was for me to convince the board that the pastor was correct. But that wasn't the way I saw the role. It was to help both sides understand the thinking and the position of the other side. To be able to communicate, to understand, this is how deacon, I'd never been a deacon, but my father had been a deacon for most of my life. I had some idea of the thinking of a deacon, and some of my best friends in churches had been members of the deacon board. And then the pastor, I'd been a pastor for a long time, and so I said this to the deacons, I said, this is the way the pastor thinks about things. This is the way a pastor thinks. And the pastor said, you know, how do the deacons think about this? What's their perspective? So I tried to mediate that situation and help them understand things better. This author puts it this way. To be of any use, a bridge across a chasm or river must be anchored on both sides. Christ has closed the gap between deity and humanity. He has crossed the Grand Canyon, so deep and wide, between heaven and earth. He has bridged the chasm that separated man from God. With one foot firmly planted in eternity, he planted another in time. His deity, his humanity. He who was the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man. And across this bridge, the man Jesus Christ, we can come to the very presence of, through the man Jesus Christ, we can come to the very presence of God, knowing that we are accepted because we have a mediator. A mediator in New Testament times was there to bring parties together, to ratify a covenant, to restore peace and friendship. The word was used in various ways. But here God uses that bridge between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. So, Paul in 1 Timothy explains that to us. Peter in his preaching, in fact, his defense after when he had been jailed with John in Acts 4 said, and there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says only Jesus is qualified to be our Savior because he's fully God and fully man. And as that story develops in Acts, he said, we're not going to stop preaching that, even if you keep throwing us in jail, because that is our message. That is why he came. That is why he gave us the commission to preach the gospel. Because there's one God and one man. There's not salvation in any other. There's no alternative. There's no other course of action we can take as far as what our message is. So he was a unique sacrifice. He was also a willing sacrifice. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. Hebrews 10 and verse 7, he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. In Hebrews 5, it says that he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he did say to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that goes back to the time of Abraham. In Genesis, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he has heard because of his piety. He was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. It's one of the great mysteries of his humanity. Even though he is God, he also learned as a man, as a human being, he learned the matter of obedience. In that. In John chapter 12 we read, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. This is the relationship within the Trinity where the Son submitted himself to the Father. I know his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of death and suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He learned obedience. And that great text that I summarized last week, paraphrased, I want to read this week, Philippians 2. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we want to be like Christ, we need to be obedient like Christ. Submitting to the will of our Heavenly Father, submitting to the word that he has given to us. We will never be Christ-like if we are not obedient and submissive to him. So he was a unique sacrifice. He was a willing sacrifice. He is also the final sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. The offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 12. One sacrifice for sins for all time. Verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Let me read the text that those phrases come from. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The body to sacrifice. The body prepared for that purpose. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Evidence that the work was complete. Waiting till from that time onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies for us to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with you, make with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." This is from Jeremiah. "And their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more." Now there is a where there's a forgiveness of sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. If it's been paid for, you don't pay it again. How many of you ever had to pay a traffic ticket? Wasn't that so much fun? You said, "Next month, let's do this again. Let's put it in the budget every month." No, once it's paid for, it's paid for. And think about this with the sacrifices. Finally, after thousands and thousands of animals being sacrificed, both in the Old Testament and in the time of Christ before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. All those animals being sacrificed year after year, and there were daily sacrifices as well. There was one sacrifice that ended all of it, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him, who takes away the sin of the world. He was a unique sacrifice. He was a willing sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice. There's nothing more that God needs to do. There's nothing that we need to add to it. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. The author of Hebrews tells us how these truths impact our lives. As we continue in Hebrews 10, there in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," now here's how we respond. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Second, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The Hebrew Christians that the author of Hebrews was writing to were in danger of abandoning their faith. He says, hold on to that faith. And then he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near," the day of Christ's return. He says, here's our response. We draw near, we hold fast, we consider. Because we've been washed clean. I've been thinking about this matter of being washed. And sometimes people ask me, well, how do you explain that someone who says they're a believer abandons the faith along the way? They violate what is said here. They don't continue to hold on to their confession of faith. And our pastor dealt with that in 1 Timothy with the apostates, with those that had seemingly been part of the faithful and then they had abandoned. And I haven't read this anywhere. I ran it by my wife and she just kind of shook her head. So you might want to just shake your head. But here's what I think. I think they were not washed, they were rinsed. Now, how many of you ladies have bought a washing machine at some point in your life? What if you go in and the appliance store, they say, yeah, we have a great new washing machine here. In fact, it's just called the rinsing machine. It's got one cycle, rinse. Or a dishwasher. It's just, I mean, dishwashers do have rinse cycles, I think. But that's all it had. You don't need soap. You don't even need hot water. Just rinse. What if all the car washes in town change their name, Joe's Car Rinse? Now, it's important that you rinse. You ever gotten out of the shower and started drying your hair and realized it was still full of shampoo? Believe me, it's not a great way to start the day. It's not recommended. Rinsing is important, but only if it goes along with washing. And I think there are some people that have just been rinsed. They have the religious terminology. They have an idea that there is a God, and they love certain parts of their faith, where they attend church, whatever they do. But they've never put their faith in Christ. They've never been washed. They've never had redemption. They've never had justification. They've never had reconciliation with God. They have never been sanctified. They've just been rinsed. They're religious, but they're not converted. Jesus did not come so people could just be religious and rinsed. Once that water dries off, you're still as dirty as you were before. Well, maybe not quite as dirty. I've rinsed my car off before, and it looks great until it dries. And then it just looks like somebody was lazy. A body to sacrifice captures the essence of the incarnation in the context of redemption, which is the message of the communion table. Jesus was born for this. But remember, there was a sense in which it was true of the psalmist David as he was writing in Psalm 40 about his own body. For us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a sacrifice for us as well, the sacrifice of our bodies. Romans 12, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. He says, I urge you on the basis of the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, God has prepared a body for you to sacrifice as well. The mercies of God refer to what Paul has developed in the book of Romans, redemption and reconciliation and justification and adoption and sanctification and grace and forgiveness and eternal life. If you appreciate what God has done, he says it's your reasonable service, it's your, how is it phrased here? Your spiritual service of worship, to present your body back to him in appreciation, in obedience, in submission. And if we are not willing to do that, then we need to go back and reread and to study and to pray through the first 11 chapters of Romans, so that we come to the conclusion in our heart that God is worthy of to be the one that I sacrifice my life for. that I present my body a living sacrifice to him. We make that response, as that sacrifice, as a response to our salvation, not as a means of salvation. But I believe it is a sacrifice that we must make because Christ came and gave his body as a sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the communion table, as we think about the events of Christmas, as we think about the events of the resurrection and the crucifixion that surround Easter, Father, give us a great, deep, personal appreciation for that. And may we respond with the sacrifice of ourselves. May we respond with obedience to you, just as Christ was obedient in his incarnation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.